You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. I'm going to come back to this in a second at the end of the service, and we want to pray for you and say a word to you, particularly today. But we're continuing in our series in the life of Joseph, and I was listening to a message this week by Pastor Art Azurdia, and he told the following story. Said this, a wise and experienced pastor pitched a question to a member of his congregation. Do you know why Satan is so angry all the time? It's because whenever he works a particularly clever bit of mischief, God uses it to serve his own righteous purposes. After pausing and thinking for a moment, the congregant replied, so God uses wicked people as his tools? The pastor then sharpened his focus and said, God gives us the freedom to do great evil if we choose, but then he uses his own freedom to create goodness out of that evil, for that is what he chooses. So in the long run, the congregant said, God always wins. Yes, said the pastor, but in the short run, at times, it can be quite uncomfortable. In the short run, it could be quite uncomfortable. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel alone in this life? Do you ever feel like you're losing in this life? Do you ever feel like you're trying to obey the Lord, you're pursuing the Lord, you're doing everything you can to honor the Lord, but you seem to be coming up short? You feel alone. You feel like you're abandoned, perhaps. Do you ever wonder where God is? Today you may be here in this room, and you can think of seasons in your life where you wondered, is God even here? Do you ever feel like he's not paying attention to you? Do you feel that way today? Is God paying attention to me? This morning, we're picking up the story of Joseph where we left off at a very critical point. We've already established the fact that whether we see it or not, God is always working. We saw that in Genesis 37. God is always working in all the difficulties of life. God is always working in all the details of life. God is always working even in the detours of our lives. Maybe you find yourself in that spot today. I didn't think life would turn out like this. We've also established the fact that God is always working for two very specific reasons. God is not aimless in what he does. God is working for two specific reasons. We saw last week that he's working ultimately and supremely for his glory. All that he does is for his glory. The theme of the Bible is the glory of God, but he's also working, loved ones, he's also working for our good. He's working for his glory, and he's working for our good. And there are two important theological words that we've been throwing around in the first two messages that I want to bring some definition to. Two really important words that we see in Scripture that I want to show us the meaning of. The number one on the screen for you is this. We've seen this word sovereignty. You probably heard me say this time and time again. You're hearing it come up in your small group. Sovereignty, this is God's total authority to rule and govern his creation. I love the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I love that God is in control and he's ruling and he reigns supreme. This is a main theme that we see unfolding in the life of Joseph. But there's another theological word that we see coming up. It's this word, providence. Providence. Providence is the way God chooses to rule and govern his creation. So he reigns supreme. He is in control. That's sovereignty. And providence is the way he chooses to govern his creation. And what we're seeing so clearly in the story of Joseph is God ruling and governing his creation, specifically Joseph and his brothers and the extended narrative. He's ruling in total sovereignty, but also he's working with providence, that everything is what it is and acts as it does because of God's providence. And God is orchestrating everything for his ultimate purpose. I hope you see that. I hope you've seen that so far in Genesis 37 and 38. We see his sovereignty and we see his providence. So in God's providence, just for a review, Joseph is favored by his father. That's all in the providence of God. In God's providence, Joseph is also hated by his brothers and thrown into the pit. That's all under the sovereign orchestration of God and his providence. We see that Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites and sent to Egypt. This is not something that happens and God is trying to find a way to react to all this. No, God is working all of these things together in his providence. And all of this is being orchestrated and used by God to accomplish a great purpose. You got to think about the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and how it relates to your life. And you have to think with a heart of thanksgiving that, you mean I make mistakes and I mess up in my life and bad things happen and good things happen and God is over it all, working all things together for his good. And so the story of Joseph is a story of sovereignty and providence. Let me show you a diagram to summarize on the screen. This is what it looks like. Joseph goes from the pit. We're going to see today that he goes to Potiphar's house, then to prison. Ultimately, we're going to get to this. He gets to the palace. And you got to understand, none of this is by accident. All of this is providence. It's the way God is choosing to govern his creation to accomplish his great purpose. So let's pick up where we left off. If you have your Bible, go right now to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. If you're looking for it, if you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hand. We're going to unpack as much as we can out of Genesis 39. I always like to say this because it's important for you to understand. There's so much in Genesis 39. I'm going to give you as much as I can. I can't say everything, but I'll give you as much as I can from Genesis 39 in the time that we have. The title of this morning's message is this, God will never, ever leave us, okay? And if you feel alone, if you feel discouraged, if you're going through a particularly challenging season of your life, you're going to see in the life of Joseph today that God will never leave us. So we're going to start with this thought, and then we're going to jump into the text. Write this down. God will never leave us, write this down, in the midst of our successes, okay? God is always with us in the midst of our successes as well. One of the clearest themes that jump out at us in chapter 39 of the book of Genesis is this. The Lord was with Joseph. You see it pop up about four times in Genesis 39. It's a clear theme that we have to get our arms around. God was with Joseph. In other words, to reiterate, nothing that's happening to Joseph is happening by accident or by happenstance. The Lord is with him, and the Lord is with him particularly in his successes. But Joseph doesn't feel that way, you have to understand. Joseph doesn't necessarily see that God is with him. Joseph's experienced quite the opposite. He feels abandoned. He feels confused. And we pick up the story where we left off. He's in a pit, pulled out of the pit, on a caravan, sold to the Ishmaelites, on his way to Egypt. And remember, that's very important for God's redemptive plan. Notice now verses 1 to 6 of Genesis 39. Verses 1 to 6, it says this. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. You see it there? The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. There it is again. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Okay, so there's a sudden turn of events here. And none of this is by accident. Verse 1 tells us that Joseph is sold to Potiphar. What are the chances? All right, he's just been in the pit, beat up. They lied to Jacob. His brothers told him that he's been killed by an animal. This is not looking good for him. To understand, you have to live in the text. Sold to the Ishmaelites, brought to Egypt to be a slave. What are the chances that he's sold to Potiphar? Potiphar. See, Potiphar is not an ordinary man in Egypt. He's the head of Pharaoh's bodyguards. Potiphar is a very powerful man. What are the chances that Joseph is sold to Potiphar, one of the most powerful men in all of the land of Egypt? Listen, this is providence. God is with Joseph. Verse 2 tells us that Joseph became a successful man. It's pretty amazing considering that he should be working as a slave in the fields, in the blazing hot sun. Instead, he's promoted to work indoors and actually lives in the opulent house of Potiphar. This is not luck. This is providence. The Lord is with Joseph. And verse 3 to 6 now tells us that God was with Joseph in such a clear way that he begins blessing Joseph and all of Joseph's hard work and blessing every single thing in Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. This is not an accident. This is providence. The text already told us, already two times in Genesis 39, the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is in what is happening to Joseph here. And Joseph gains the complete trust of one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. And he experiences success. We see that the Lord is with Joseph in all of his success. And this is an important thing to understand, because you have to remember what's happening here in Genesis 37 to 15 has much more to do with God's redemptive plan of salvation than it does with Joseph particularly. God is using Joseph and all the characters involved to bring about his redemptive purpose of salvation. So, how then should we view seasons of success in our lives? Because we see here up till now, verses 1 to 6, Joseph is a successful man. Now, some people want to take the story and stop right here. And look, oh, look what happens when you put your trust in God. God blesses you with success. Well, listen, there's something bigger happening here. We're going to get there. But I want to stop and ask you a question. How do you handle the successes of your life? What do you think is happening in your life when you are particularly successful in an area of life or work or marriage or school or whatever it is? How should we view success and seasons of success in our lives? I'm going to give you four ways that we can view success in our lives. And this is very important, because we're going to tie it into the grand theme of what God is doing providentially here in the life of Joseph. There are at least four ways we can view seasons of success in our lives. I want you to find where you fit in. Number one, write this down. We can view seasons of success in our lives sinfully. Sinfully. And that's the heart that says, I'm successful because of me. I'm successful because of me. I earned it. I did it. I worked for it. I made it happen. This is how the world thinks of success. And this is a sinful way of viewing seasons of success in our lives and misses much of what God is doing in us and through us. The Bible says in Matthew 5:45, He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If there's any success that's happening in our lives, ultimately, supremely, it's not really because of me. We can view seasons of success sinfully. Secondly, we can view seasons of success superficially. Okay? I'm successful because of others. Others. This is a surface understanding of what's happening in your life in a season of success. It's the acknowledgement that I'm the recipient of the kindness of someone else. My father passed down a large inheritance, therefore I'm successful. My uncle taught me everything I know about how to start my business. My wife is very forgiving, that's why my marriage is successful. You owe your success to someone else. It's good to acknowledge others in the journey of your success. It's good to acknowledge others and their part to play, but it's a very surface and superficial understanding of what God is doing in your life in seasons of success. I can view success sinfully. I can view success superficially on the surface. Thirdly, I can view seasons of success thankfully. I'm successful because of God. This is good. I acknowledge that God has blessed me in this season of success. This is certainly right. This is godly. This is biblical. If you're experiencing a season of success in your life financially or in your marriage or with your friendships or relationships or in your ministry, if you're in a season of success, it's good to acknowledge that your success is owed to Him. But even this, loved ones, falls short. Even this falls short. There's one more. We can view seasons of success sinfully or superficially or thankfully. Finally, we can view seasons of success purposefully. Purposefully. I'm successful because of God, yes. And here's the part we often miss. And for God's purposes. I'm successful because of God. And for God's purposes. There's so many people talking about how if you just put your trust in God, you'll be successful, and they're feeding the human flesh that says, I want success, I want to be rich, I want to be wealthy, I want to be healthy, I want to have success in my life, but and they even attribute that to God. But if you don't go the step further, is what we're seeing happening, unfolding in the life of Joseph, that I'm successful because of God and for God's purposes. We miss the very reasons and purposes for which God grants us particular seasons of success in our lives. This is what's happening to Joseph. Joseph is a successful man here, not because of himself ultimately. He has a part to play. He's working hard. He's a man of integrity, but it doesn't rest upon him. The text is clear. He has the Lord with him. Joseph is successful according to the providence of God, listen, for a very specific purpose. And we've rehearsed these things in previous messages. And the purpose is not supremely about Joseph. It's about the glory of God. Remember what God is doing here. The only reason why Joseph is important is because Joseph has to rise to power to preserve the family line that will lead to the Messiah that will bring about Jesus Christ. He has to preserve the line, the chosen seed. Joseph is not the chosen seed. Judah is. And the reason why Joseph is successful in this moment is because God is orchestrating it all to get Joseph to the point where he can save His family in the moment of famine, so that, this is God's purpose here, so that the chosen seed Judah doesn't starve to death in the famine. So that the chosen seed Judah, his line will go on, and Jesus Christ will come according to the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And you know, loved ones, we have to understand what God is saying to us today. There are seasons of success that are granted to us, you and me. Sometimes it's out of our control. Sometimes we don't know how we got here. We have to understand how we got here. The Lord is with us. The Lord is doing something in this season of success. And in fact, we have to go a step further and ask the question, Lord, how do you want to accomplish your purpose in me and through this season of success that you've granted to me? Because God always gives seasons of success for specific purposes. And to some, he gives a lifetime of success for specific purposes. This is important to understand. God will never leave us in the midst of our successes. But secondly, I want you to see this. God will never leave us, write this down now, in the midst of our struggles, okay? God will never leave us in the midst of our struggles. Notice the second part of verse 6 now and 7. He says, now, the Bible says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Okay, so just understand, live in the text for a moment. He goes from the pit to being a slave. Potiphar, one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt, purchases him. God gives him success. He's given ownership over everything in Potiphar's house. There's great success. And then something happens now, the Bible tells us. Potiphar's wife begins to notice that Joseph is, in fact, he's a handsome man. In fact, the Bible is clear. He's well built. He's like the guy on the cover of GQ magazine. He's like muscular. He's fit. And Potiphar's wife looks at him, and she's not wasting any time here. She goes up to him and says, lie with me. Other translations say, come to bed with me. She's lusting after him. She has a sinful desire towards Joseph. And you better believe it puts Joseph in an awkward situation, and it propels perhaps some intense struggle in the life of Joseph. The Bible tells us he's handsome and well-built. Potiphar's wife wastes no time. Verse 7 says she doesn't beat around the bush. She's not shy about it. She's quite bold. Lie with me. Now notice verse 8 to 10. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Notice that this wasn't a one-time advance by Potiphar's wife. You have to understand. Notice what verse 10 tells us. It says, day after day, she spoke with Joseph. This is not like one time, let me give it a shot. He looks really handsome. Let me try to get somewhere with him. Day after day, she's approaching him. Lie with me. Come to bed with me. I want this to happen. And day after day, Joseph's resisting and pushing back. You have to understand, this is not easy for Joseph. You have to understand that this is a moment, a season of great struggle for Joseph. While God has granted him great success, he is in the midst of great struggle and temptation. Sexual temptation, perhaps temptation that if he were to do something with Potiphar's wife, maybe he'd have more power. Maybe he could gain even more freedom. Maybe something can happen that will be good for him if he would just submit to her advances. He's struggling. He's struggling here. And here's what I want you to see. God is still with Joseph. God is with Joseph in the success, and God is still with Joseph in the struggle. And God, in fact, is still providentially orchestrating what's happening here. You'll see in a few moments. Question for you. Do you ever struggle in your life? Do you ever struggle in your life? We all do. All of us do. And some of us are not in a season of success particularly. It's in fact the opposite for some of you. Some of you are in a season of immense struggle. Struggle. You're struggling big time with temptation, perhaps. You're struggling with obedience, maybe. Maybe God has brought his word to bear on your situation and he's calling you to obedience and you are struggling. You're in a season of struggle. Maybe you're struggling at work or in your relationships. You're struggling financially as a parent, as a single person, in your marriage. Everyone struggles. Maybe you're here today and you're in a particular season of struggle. The Bible shows us so clearly that God is with Joseph, working in his sovereignty in all of these situations and working providentially to see that his purposes come to pass in Joseph's successes, but also in Joseph's struggles. So I want to show you two things from the text that will help equip us in our seasons of struggle. I want to show you two things that will help us get through our seasons of struggle with strength and with a wider perspective. I want you to write this down. In order to get through seasons of struggle God's way, I must understand this. Write this down. That integrity matters. Integrity matters. In the midst of the struggle, integrity matters. Verses 7 to 8, it says, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. There's something so simple and yet so valuable for us here. And believe me when I tell you, something that's so simple is not always something that's embraced by people in the church. Listen. Something we see so simple, yet so valuable, and maybe valuable for you today. Joseph knows what is right, and Joseph does what is right. It's not a novel idea. You sit there and think, well, sure, you're supposed to do what is right. But listen, so many Christians, so many professing Christians, they're in a season of struggle in their lives. And for some reason, they feel like they can throw integrity out the window and try to make things happen for themselves to get them through this season of struggle. And they throw integrity out the window. They throw biblical truth out the window. They throw any understanding of God's sovereignty and providence out the window. And they try to make things happen on their own. But listen, if we're going to get through seasons of struggle with integrity, we have to understand that no compromise is significant. No matter how intense the pressure or the temptation, we must be committed to doing what is right because of what has been done for us. And what's been done for us? What's the motivating factor? You say, well, sometimes it's tiring to do what's right. What's the motivating factor? Well, sometimes it's, I don't feel like doing what's right. What's the motivating factor? In light of all that's been done for us, we need to respond with integrity. The cross, the resurrection, new life in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, the church of Jesus Christ to hold us accountable, the word of God given to us clearly to instruct us of what is right and wrong. Integrity matters, loved ones. And this is what Joseph acknowledges here. He says, after all that's been done to me, after all that's been done for me, I mean, he says to Potiphar's wife, your husband has put all things under my charge. How can I betray him this way after what's been done for him? He responds with integrity. In order to get through the seasons of struggle in our lives God's way, we have to understand that integrity matters. You can't just throw what God's word says out the window. Why am I saying this? Seems so obvious because I'm telling you, people do this all the time. And my exhortation to you, my loving exhortation to you is this. If you are in a season of struggle, if you're in a season of temptation, the way you get through, loved ones, is by understanding that integrity matters. But secondly, write this down. We have to understand this, that theology matters. Theology matters. Sometimes we fail to see God's purposes in the midst of our struggles simply because theological convictions are absent from our lives. Meaning, what does that mean? Meaning that many of us don't even know what the Bible says about certain things. So we don't have strong theological convictions about what is happening to me right now. The struggle that I'm experiencing right now. Why is sex outside of the context of marriage wrong? Well, people don't know. You have no theological conviction about that. What's so bad about cheating on my taxes? Well, people don't know. They say, well, I'm not really sure. What does the Bible say about that? What's the big deal with lying to my spouse from time to time? Well, people don't know. And even when they do know, they don't have the urgency to obey what God's word says. Theology matters in your season of struggle. Not theology as a high, lofty, abstract idea. Theology is what the Bible says about God. What does God think about your situation? What does God say about your struggle? It doesn't matter how I feel in the middle of the struggle. It doesn't matter what I'm feeling. It doesn't matter what seems best to me. What matters is what God says. And if you're going to get through your season of struggle and see your season of struggle produce a great and glorious purpose that God certainly has, you have to understand integrity matters, but theology matters. What does God say about my struggle? See, Joseph understands this. Notice verse 9, Joseph says, how then can I do this, listen, this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice the theological precision in Joseph. In the midst of the intensity of the temptation, what's happening here? Joseph is calling sin, sin. He's saying, I can't sleep with you. This is great wickedness. I can't betray my master. This is great wickedness. He's calling it what it is. And yet, you know what happens in churches so often? We just call it something else. No, the Bible is so clear. It says, this is sin. And we say, well, it's not really sin. I'm going to call it this. I'm going to call it something else. Theology matters if we're going to get through our season of struggle. I'm showing this to you from God's word because Joseph has good theology here. He's saying, if I sleep with you, this is great wickedness. And this is not just sinning against Potiphar. This is, in fact, sin against God. This is about more than you. This is about more than Potiphar. I don't want to sin against God. He has good theology. And loved ones, in the season of struggle, we need good theology. And that's why we're so passionate about that here in this church, because too many people are saying, well, can't we just all get along? Let's put the Bible down. We don't really need to divide over doctrinal differences. Let's just all get along. Isn't that what God wants us to do? Love each other. You cannot love properly if you don't know what God's word says about love. You can't do anything if you don't know what God's word says about it. This idea of let's hold hands and sing kumbaya and be unified on every single thing, but we know nothing. It's wrong. And that's why people are going down in flames. Marriages are being destroyed. They're exploding all over the place. That's why young people are rebelling against their families. That's why churches are embracing more of a seeker sensitive, let's just make this really comfy cozy for as many people as possible, and not calling people to account for their sin, because we have failed to understand the priority of what God's word says. This is what Joseph is doing here. And if we're going to get through seasons of struggle, God's way, try to get through your way, that's one thing. But if we're going to get through God's way, we need to understand that integrity matters and theology matters. Loved ones, in seasons of struggle, it's difficult enough. And a failure to walk with integrity and obedience to God's word in the midst of our struggles is directly indicative of a heart that's not very interested in God's purposes. You have to see this. A failure to submit to God's word in seasons of struggle, call sin what it is, like Joseph does, is directly indicative of a heart. See, this is not rules and do's and don'ts. That's not what we're going for. We're going for the heart, right? Amen? We're going for the heart, okay? The heart that says, I'm not really interested. I'm going to change a little bit of what the Bible says about this. I want to do what I want to do, is a heart that's really not interested in God's purposes. Because listen, loved ones, in the midst of this struggle, you think Joseph has any idea of what God has planned here? He has no clue. But he's choosing integrity. He He's choosing obedience to God's word. And it is that under the providence and sovereignty of God that will lead Joseph to be a key piece in God's puzzle for the salvation of the world. I wonder what struggle you're facing right now. And you think if you can just take some shortcuts, you'll get through. But God comes to you and says, if you understand that integrity matters and God's word matters and you submit to God's word, do you understand what God will do in you and through you? You may not see it. You probably don't see it. But God will do something profound in and through your life. Because God is with Joseph in the success and in the struggle. God will never leave us, loved ones, in the midst of successes, in the midst of our own struggles. Finally, write this down. God will never leave us in the midst of our suffering. In the midst of our suffering. So, very quickly, in Genesis 39, we have Joseph. The story has changed for him. He's gotten great success, and all of a sudden, he's in a season of great struggle. And now, loved ones, all of a sudden, with the snapping of a finger, Joseph enters into a season of intense suffering. Just as things start looking up for Joseph, his story takes an unexpected turn. Notice it in verse 11 to 23. Look at your Bibles. It says this, "But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house," listen, "she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.'" Now, it's very unlikely that Potiphar's house would ever be empty like this. It's a big place with many servants. This is a setup. This is a setup. You have to understand that. Goes on to say, "But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." Notice Joseph's integrity and his theological convictions in action. He runs. Okay? So she's like, "I'm tired of this." Day after day is like, "Joseph, lie with me. Joseph, lie with me. Joseph, lie with me." And he's like, "No, no, no." And finally, she gets her hands on him. And what does Joseph do? He runs. And she takes his garment, his coat. And now he's out of there, and she's got his garment in his hand. By the way, you're facing temptation, sexual temptation particularly. That's the way. That's the only way. You run. Don't try to rationalize it. Don't try to wrestle with it. Don't try to fight it. You can't. You won't win. Run. Run. Verse 13. "And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, she had fled out of the house, and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us.'" Talking about Potiphar. Like, look, look what Potiphar did. He brought this Hebrew to laugh at us. Look what he's trying to do. "He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." She's lying. She's trying to set this thing up now to turn this thing around. She's so angry she didn't get her way. By the way, this is probably not the first time she's done something like this. She's probably had success in things like this before. "And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." This, loved ones, is a man of integrity's worst nightmare, okay? If you're a man of integrity in this room, this is like your worst nightmare. It's happening now to Joseph. He's being set up. He's being falsely accused of rape. He's being humiliated in front of everyone, defamed in front of everyone, falsely accused. Worst nightmare. Verse 16. "Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me.'" He's trying to make a fool of me, she's saying. "He tried to rape me, this guy that you brought in here and you entrusted so much to him. He's trying to make a fool of me. "But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." She's hanging on to the incriminating evidence, his garment. And listen, for the second time in the story of Joseph, his robe is being used deceitfully against him. There it is. Verse 19, "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison. Success becomes struggle, and now he's suffering. They put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Watch this, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It's important for us to see something here. Rape was punishable by death, okay? He should have been a dead man. Especially for an insignificant slave, rape was punishable by death. Instead of death, Joseph is kept where the king's prisoners were. Potiphar knows his wife. And Potiphar knows Joseph. And he's trying to keep this thing quiet. Potiphar knows what his wife is capable of. And instead of putting Joseph to death, under the providence of God, Potiphar puts Joseph in the prison where the king's prisoners were. And this is not an accident. This is under the divine providence of God. God wants Joseph alive. God wants Joseph in that particular prison cell. God wants Joseph there because God is with Joseph and he will use Joseph as the story unfolds. Potiphar knows what his wife is capable of. And this, what we're reading, is a moment of divine providence and sovereignty. God's greater purposes are advancing here. Verse 22. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who are in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because, here it is again, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made succeed. So chapter 39 begins with Joseph finding great success. And then Joseph experiences a season of struggle. And now his worst nightmare, he is suffering, put in prison. And the book ends to the struggle are success on the top and success on the bottom. God is with him. God is granting him success. And God is working in this success for a greater purpose. Here he is, falsely accused, condemned for a crime he didn't commit, utterly humiliated and imprisoned. It can't get worse than this. Joseph is suffering, but God is with him. So, question. Can you relate to Joseph's situation right now? Are you suffering right now? Have you been falsely accused? Have you been mistreated? Are you in a season of suffering in some way today? The Bible communicates to us that God is with Joseph in the success, in the struggle, and even in the suffering. I read this week. Sharon is a young professional who postponed motherhood to pursue a career. Eventually, she came to realize that time was running out and that she wasn't trusting God with the circumstances of her life. Convinced that the time had come to stop postponing parenthood, she and her husband decided to get pregnant. Several years later, after having experienced a number of miscarriages, Sharon finally carried a baby to term. The miscarriages had taken a toll on her in a number of ways. She had never known such loss or despair. However, she and her husband clung to their faith, and now their perseverance had resulted in a beautiful baby girl. Weeks later, Sharon's husband suddenly died unexpectedly. Instantly, Sharon went from being a happy new mother with a long-awaited baby to being a young widow and a single mom. She was devastated. Why would God do this? Certainly she had experienced her share of loss with the multiple miscarriages. Why would God answer her prayer for a baby only to take away her husband? What had she done to deserve this? These are very perplexing questions that arise in times of suffering. And while we can't know exactly why God does what he does, we can know that our God has always had a purpose, always has a plan. It's always for his glory, and it's always for our good. This is the narrative of Scripture from beginning to end. And while we may be tempted to say, if we trust in God, then God will grant us success, and that's the end of the story, the Bible doesn't let us do that, because that's not the end of the story in Scripture. Time and time again, God grants success for a greater purpose. He allows seasons of suffering for a greater purpose. He lets us walk through the darkest valleys of our lives for a greater purpose. Sometimes the suffering never ends this side of heaven, but he always has a purpose. He always has a plan. And the church in North America has no concept of this. We're always running after, if I do the right things, God will give me success, and it ends there. It'll be a nice happy ending. The happy ending is not necessarily here in this life, loved ones. The Christian life is not about the here and now. The Christian life is about a greater, grander purpose that God is accomplishing and doing in you and through you in the lives of many people. And so while we're in facing perplexing questions and seasons of suffering, I want to just close with two perspective-shaping, hope-producing truths for seasons of suffering. If you're suffering today, this is for you. You need to understand this from God's word. Number one, write this down. Our obedience never guarantees ease in the short run. You have to understand that, okay? Because people are confused about this. They're being fed these lies. If you just obey, you're going to have an easy life. It's going to be easy. It's going to be smooth. God will give you money and wealth and all kinds of stuff. This is not the picture of the Bible. Obedience never guarantees us ease in the short run. Remember, God is working in the life of Joseph. He's now in prison. This is not an easy situation. Is this what he gets for obedience? Is this what he deserves for running from Potiphar's wife? Is this what he deserves for being faithful? No, it's not easy for Joseph. He's in the darkest place he's ever been now. Why? Because obedience never, ever guarantees a life of ease in the short run. Never. But God is working, and God is accomplishing something. And God is using you and your suffering in this. Our obedience never guarantees ease in the short run. Secondly, our suffering is designed to position us for success in the long run. You have to see this. Our suffering is designed to position us for success in the long run. On the screen for you, Art Zurdia said this. He said, the experience of losing is a vital component in God's program of preparing us to win. In the long run, God educates us in a curriculum of affliction so that at commencement, we will serve a greater, deeper, far more pronounced purpose. Make no mistake about this. God is with Joseph. Other people have created a theology for themselves that says, if you're not prospering, then God is not with you. This is not what the Bible says. Here is Joseph in the prison, in suffering, and God is with him. And God is orchestrating all things for his purpose and his glory and for Joseph's good. God is doing something greater than Joseph to accomplish the dreams that he gave to Joseph. Watch the providence, and we're going to end here. Joseph is thrown into the pit so that he can be sold to the Ishmaelites. And he's sold to the Ishmaelites so that he can get down to Egypt. And he gets down to Egypt so that he can work for Potiphar. And he works for Potiphar only to be falsely accused and imprisoned. We'll see that he's in prison so that he can interpret the dreams of two other prisoners. He interprets the dreams of two other prisoners so that he can interpret the dream of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to institute a strategy to preserve the nation during a time of famine, and subsequently is exalted to second in command in all of Egypt. He's exalted as second in command over all of Egypt so that when his brothers come looking for food, Judah, the chosen seed, who will produce the Messiah, will not starve to death. And because Judah doesn't starve to death in the time of famine, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, comes through his line, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross, is raised from the dead, so that every single one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ can live and can have hope. There is divine providence and sovereignty over every detail of what's happening here. Amen. You can put your hands together for that. This is divine providence, and we're going to see it unfold. We're going to see how beautiful God's sovereignty is. We're going to see how beautiful God's providence is. And today, loved ones, some of you need to see it from the prison cell. Some of you need to see it. You're in prison of sorts. You don't know what God is doing. You don't see what God is doing, but God will never leave you. God has never left you. He will never leave you. And you may be here, perhaps, and you are in prison. You're in a suffering of some kind. And you don't know what to say. You don't know how to make sense of it. Let the word of God illuminate your heart today. God has not left you. He will never leave you. He is going before you. Some of us, we're in the season of success. Things are working for you. Things are working. Praise the Lord. How are you viewing it? Do you understand that your success is given to you, granted to you by God? And not just that, for God's purposes. That every resource you have, every financial resource you have, everything you have in your life, every relationship that's successful, your marriage, your relationship with your children, all the resources you have, all the success you're experiencing now is given to you by God for His purpose. Some of us are struggling. We're struggling. We're struggling with sin. We're struggling with temptation. We're struggling with the temptation to say, I'll just forget about what the Bible says. I really want to do this. God's word comes to you and says, the only way you're going to get through this season of struggle my way, you recognize integrity matters, theology matters. All you have to do, you don't have to figure out the big picture. Thank God that He has it all under control. Amen? You don't have to figure out the big picture. You just got to obey. You just got to trust. You just got to follow. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray for us right now. Father, I thank You because You're a God of sovereignty and providence. I thank You, Lord, that everything is what it is because You are orchestrating it such. I thank You, Lord, that that includes the very details of our lives today. Lord, in this room, if there are people walking through seasons of success, praise the Lord. We love You. Thank You. Thank You. But help us to know it's from You and it's for You. Some in this room are struggling, Lord, and by Your Spirit, I pray that they would get through the struggle Your way with great integrity, with a great acknowledgement that even when we stumble and fall, Your grace is sufficient for us, and that we would cling onto Your word and never put it aside. And Lord, for those that are suffering in this room in ways that no one knows about, show us that You are with us. Help us to believe that You are accomplishing something so good in all of this. And help us to say right now, our lives are in Your hands. We submit and we surrender to You. All that we are belongs to You. In Jesus' name.